And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. Be seated. My wife Catherine had a good friend throughout her graduate program, a fellow pianist, who was not a believer. They were close enough to have the same Russian nickname for each other. I think she knows who I speak of. This friend would often visit us at our home north of Boston after we were married, and once she even decided to come to church with us. That particular Sunday, the parable of the prodigal son was read and preached upon. That most clear, most vivid symbol of the gospel within the gospel. A loving father taking back into his household his wayward and recently repentant son. No questions asked, completely unmerited, all-embracing, utterly free, tear-jerking grace. If ever there was a gospel reading that would stir the heart of this young friend towards Jesus, this was surely it. After the service concluded, we asked her what she thought of the service. She was gracious about the service and was thankful to us for inviting her so warmly. But to our utter amazement, the parable had completely confused her. Having been raised in an agnostic, honor-shame household culture, she just couldn't understand what would possess this father in the story to take back such a son who had caused such incredible shame on the family without any kind of consequence. It simply didn't compute. We tried to explain the story to her further, and she did listen intently, graciously, but in the end it failed to move her. And to this day she remains a non-believer, though she remains a friend, and we still pray earnestly for her. This is what seed falling by the wayside and snatched away by the devil looks like. The word is heard. The word is wrestled with. The word confounds and confuses and is discarded. Let us not take for granted this faith that we possess. Even our most clear and evocative tellings of the gospel can be this fruitless. And it's not necessarily a matter of our winsomeness and charity, as if salvation was merely a matter of knowledge. There may be spiritual battles afoot that we are not aware of. I had a friend in high school and then throughout college who likewise was not a believer. He knew my faith was very important to me, and he knew of my affection for him enough not to speak disrespectfully about it. On the contrary, he would often ask me questions and agree to read through a few books by C.S. Lewis and other Christian apologists with me. Before too long, he expressed genuine interest in becoming a Christian and was even baptized. He continued after that in a church of his own choosing in Ann Arbor, continuing to ask questions and read spiritual literature. But then, as is inevitable in this life, he was hit by the scorching heat of trial. In the space of a few months, a romantic relationship ended. He was forced by poor health to withdraw from his graduate professional program with considerable debt. And there was a death, very tragically, in his immediate family. He became jaded and cynical about the faith, but the kind of God that would allow these things to happen, and the kinds of consolations evangelical spirituality had to offer to such raw pain. And he fell away before too long from the church. Several years later, he still hasn't returned to Christ, so he is still a friend. And I continue to pray for him, often, in fact, at this altar every week. This is what seed falling upon a rock and having no roots looks like. The word is heard and engaged and received with apparent joy, but it lacks true depth in the soul, and the inevitable trials of this life cause it to wither and fade until nothing is left. This outcome can be particularly disheartening for those of us who watch, because progress in the Christian way seems so obvious and even enthusiastic. But alas, the lesson for us as well this morning is that our feelings, however deeply felt, are very poor barometers of spiritual reality. And that is true, by the way, in good times as well as bad. Finally, I had a friend in college with whom I journeyed very closely all 4 years I was there. In fact, we were among closest friends. We were art majors together, and we both braved the theatrics of the department and its lovable, if eccentric, chair together. We did missions projects together. We read spiritual books together. We complained about how cheesy the required college chapel services were together. We took road trips together. We spent hours and hours talking about Jesus and the Bible and the demands and consolations of the faith. And some of these conversations remain among my most cherished from that time of my life. She was a true spiritual friend, and by any possible measurement, a true disciple of Jesus. Then she became enraptured by the emerging church movement and its claims to ancient future relevance. And as that movement turned increasingly leftward, she began reading progressive Christian literature and started questioning the tenets of the faith she had grown up in. She started pushing on the boundaries of Christian sexual morality more and more until she decided that she had never really liked men in the first place and would rather date other women. Then before too long, she decided that she wasn't in fact a woman at all and proceeded on the long and painful path of hormonal and surgical therapy to become a man. At first, she tried to reconcile this new path with her faith, but eventually the cognitive dissonance was just too much, and she walked away from the Christ she had confessed so many years altogether. I still pray for her weekly, every Sunday before this altar. I pray that she would discover her first love. This is what seed that falls among thorns looks like. It initially springs up and even appears to have deep roots, but the distractions and hollow philosophies of this world, which tell our itching ears exactly what they want to hear, this world's fleeting pleasures and self-indulgent lies, which crowd in on us so with so much pressure, they choke out that word, and eventually the word gives way. It's why the Christian church has always placed its highest premium on perseverance in the faith as the only true test of spiritual sincerity, and while we celebrate with such intensity of devotion as we have since ancient times, those saints who have now finished the race and fallen asleep in God's faith and fear, no longer at danger of this world's assaults. These stories are all true, and they illustrate how we understand usually Christ's words in this classic parable. It's about how the word of evangelism, the gospel of proclaimed unbelievers, can play out in the individual case. And this is not at all a bad way to interpret this parable, and I think it's certainly Jesus' point partially in telling it. But I think we miss something very important if we assume this parable only applies to those faceless unbelievers out there, and not somehow also to us in here, who've heard it with the ears of faith many times before. Keep in mind, at the beginning of this passage, Jesus is confronted by a crowd which has gathered to him with eager expectation, which has come to him from every surrounding town and hangs on his every word. By any measure, these are true believers, and Jesus is a fabulous success. The numbers are growing. The pews and offering plate are full. He is a regular megachurch sensation. But no one can chase away a crowd like our Lord. He then tells this mysterious parable to these would-be disciples. And he concludes with a prophetic warning. Surely that is how we are to take the fact that he cried out in verse 8. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, many in this crowd do not have ears, and they will not hear, even as the sound waves of his speech tickle their eardrums. When his disciples ask him about this, he quotes in verse 10 a passage from Isaiah chapter 6, in which God, commissioning the prophet for his ministry, tells him that his audience will see him but not perceive, hear him but not understand. This is how the Lord encourages the prophet as he launches him forth on his ministry. By worldly standards, your ministry will be a failure. Imagine Isaiah's response to the Lord then. Here I am, send me. What faithfulness. Somehow in God's unsearchable providence, part of the reason his word goes forth into our fallen world is to leave it without excuse when it does not respond to him. His judgment is always above board. Jesus then goes on to tell his disciples what this parable means, for which I understand that the true meaning of this parable is for them, the inner circle of believers, and not as a mere paradigm for evangelism. Of course, he wants to comfort them for the inevitable sadness and frustration when their hard work in preaching the gospel has at best mixed results. As Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians, even if our preaching is veiled, it is veiled to a world that is perishing. And some of the world's most famous missionaries, Patrick to the Irish, Augustine to the Anglo-Saxons, Xavier to the Chinese, Adoniram Judson to the Burmese, and America's first foreign missionary, these had to labor for years and years and years under difficult and isolating conditions before their seed seemed to fall on even one responsive human heart. Difficulty in the harvest is no sign necessarily that we are not doing what Christ has called us to do. Remember our Lord himself, at his most fateful hour, how he had none of his 12 disciples stay beside him. And a servant cannot be above his master. But that is not all there is to this mysterious parable. This lesson is for his disciples, as I've said, and not merely in regard to their apostolic ministry. But perhaps all the more so, as a lens through which they can test the state of their own eyes and their own ears. Test the state of their own hearts and of their own souls. This lesson, my friends, as much as for them, is for us. And it is this: God rules his world through his word. It's always been that way. He created this world by the breath of his mouth from the beginning, calling forth his creatures with words and naming them. And he redeems it still by that selfsame word with which he founded it in the beginning, first in the form of a promise to Abraham, and then in the form of a covenant with the nation of Israel, and then in the prophetic hope expressed through King David and the prophets. And all of these words pointed to and prepared us for the arrival of his living word in the world, his eternal Son, whom he sent to teach and to save, him through whom he founded all things in the beginning. And now this King Jesus, having conquered death, the living word in the flesh, rules this word still by the scepter of his written words, the scriptures, which are his spirit's own testimony about himself. He sends it forth to seed and to water the earth, and he cries out always, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And he cries also to us. Remember that great refrain that occurs in all seven of our Lord's letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, and not to the outside world. It's why our service on Sunday mornings always includes a prominent proclamation of his word, and why the very architecture of this church reinforces its prominence in our assembly with decorated lecterns and prominent pulpits. Whatever else Christianity as a religion may be, it is surely a religion of proclamation, a religion where words matter, where truth is conveyed. And we do this preaching not merely to teach, though I hope to accomplish not less than that, but to proclaim the gospel anew to ourselves every week. You might say the purpose of the sermon in this Sunday liturgy is to re-evangelize the already converted, stirring our hearts anew to lively faith as if for the first time. And only by these means do we deign to approach his holy table. Indeed, as this parable itself suggests, we can never presume our hearts will stay the course on their own, because surely they won't. As one of my favorite hymns says it, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love." As he proclaims his word among us each and every Sunday morning, as he wields the sovereign scepter of his mighty word in his church, in your ears, in your hearts, he cries also to us, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And so the point of this parable for us this morning, the challenge it lays at our feet: how do you receive his word this morning? as we prepare to enter into the Lenten season, the readings of this most awkwardly named of all the pre-Lenten Sundays calls us to attention to how it is that God communicates with us. Our religion cannot be merely of habits and exercises and rituals and spiritual trinkets. Christianity is not a self-improvement regimen. It is a living relationship with the living Creator God. And that God, most foundationally for us this morning, is a God who speaks to us. And we cannot claim to be the followers of this God if we are not listening to Him. And boy, oh boy, can we be busy about such things that bear His name and all the while have ears totally numb to hearing Him, hearts totally hardened to receiving Him. So I invite you this morning, friends, as is our Lord, to test your hearts by the words of this parable. As you prepare to ramp up your Lenten disciplines and a week and a half time, let them guide you nowhere else but to this. How does your heart receive His word today? When He comes to us in Scripture, how do we react to Him? When we come to a hard teaching of His, what do we do? Do we challenge our assumptions? Do we ask ourselves the hard questions? Do we acknowledge our own biases and blinders of our need for repentance and faith? When a hard word which challenges the souls and lands in our ears, what do we do? Do we set it aside? Do we put it away? Do we try to ignore it? Leave it on the shelf? Keep it from coming too close? Why, if I obeyed Him in this command, we muse to ourselves, my life will be ruined. If I forgave that one who harmed me, where would be the rush of self-justification? If I confessed my sins to a brother or a sister, what would happen to my reputation? If I gave of my last to support the ministry of Christ's kingdom, how would I support myself? Do we trust our Lord and God, who has given us these commands, to provide for us as we execute them faithfully? Or do we allow the lies of the enemy to lure us away from His word as He did our first parents in the garden? Did God really say, when He exhorts us to a life of regularly renewed repentance and faith, of taking up our crosses not just once when we are first baptized, but daily, what do we do? Do we find all the reasons why we could not have meant what He seems to have meant? Do we listen to those biblical scholars, those scheming swindlers who try to tame the Word of God? Do we admit those ideas which dull the crisp severity of His words with the logical limits of mere practical virtue? Do we entertain those voices in our culture which suggest our best lives now are really procured by self-affirmation, self-assertion, and self-actualization rather than by self-denial? We hear Him call us to a life of radical self-denial and constant pursuit of ever-increasing grades of holiness. Do our eyes wander longingly over to those comforts which pleasure us, those habits which entertain us, those activities which give us the rush of power and accomplishment, of those words of men which make us feel so good about ourselves, and then say to ourselves, maybe tomorrow? Or do we hear His word as the light, life-giving light yoke that it truly is? Do we plow the furrows of our hearts with penitence and praise so that we are primed whenever it comes to us to receive that life-giving seed of His eternal promise to glorify those who earnestly seek Him? Are we a people? Is this a church for whom when Christ speaks to us, He can count on us to say to Him, yes, Lord, here am I? The cost may seem high to us in the short term, but that is why it must be received by faith. Consider, my friends, the eternal abundance of the harvest, an hundredfold, our Lord says, and He cannot lie. So, my dear friends, I invite you this morning, I invite myself, to open your hearts to receive Him today. Hold fast to His eternal word with rapt attention, and your patience will be richly rewarded in this life and the next.